So, this morning's message is entitled, God Will Make a Way. God will make a way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's been speaking to us recently about a number of things, and I'm just going to go back to a piece of scripture which he's been reminding me and the church about in Psalm 37, verses 1 to 5. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Amen. The word is totally relevant, all of it, beginning to the end, and I think this piece of scripture is particularly relevant for today. The first couple of verses, do not fret about evildoers. There's so much stuff in the world, you can click on the news, the internet, and you can just be fretted all day if you wanted to by what's going on in the world. So much evil. Church, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We don't want to be ignorant to what's going on. May not consume all our thinking. What the psalmist reminds us, David, is we're to put our trust in the Lord and do good. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. We are to feed on his faithfulness. And the promise is, he shall give us the desires of our heart. And what we said recent weeks is, they aren't necessarily our desires which were born from the flesh. Mark wanted always to be a tennis player when he grew up. No, that was just Mark's desires. But as we delight in him, he starts giving his desires on our heart, and they become one. There's an instruction though. We are to commit our way to the Lord, and we are to trust in him. Amen? They're not always light bulbs, these desires which come on at the flick of a switch. In our human impatience, that's what we want to happen sometimes, don't we? God's birthed a desire in our heart. We know it's of the Lord. We want to just see the thing of the microwave and it pops out. Great. But sometimes, as we heard of our sister Suzanne from New Life Ministries in Kenya, her desire God planted on her heart was when she was a tender age of 8 years old to be a missionary worker. And not until many years later she grew up and became married, had children. That's when those desires of the Lord put in her heart became to materialise. It's the same for a sister Vera as well. When she wanted to become a missionary worker, it took a number of years, but God used that period of waiting faithfully for his glory. It's not a waste of time. It's not a barren time. It's a time which he's commissioned, set aside for his plans and purposes. And the question we don't often ask is, God, what should I do in the waiting time? What should I do in the waiting room? Was just sit here and be dormant? No, Suzanne went off. She had children. She fostered children. She became accustomed to managing a household, managing other children, being a mother for children who were of her womb. Getting used to that, then she was ready for bigger things. If she hadn't had that training ground in her home, how on earth could she have walked into a situation where she's been a mother for hundreds of children which aren't hers in the natural? We praise God for that waiting time. He shall bring it to pass. Isaiah 43, verses 16. Isaiah 43, verses 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth a chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. To give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have informed of myself, they shall declare my praise. God will make a way. Amen? He will make a way. He will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Those who were on the text and the WhatsApp, apologies I didn't send any pigeons out last night, but Nehemiah just came in my heart. And I encourage you, if you had the time, to read Nehemiah. And this morning we're going to focus on the first six chapters of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapters 1 to 6. There's a lot to digest, but it's a wonderful illustration how God makes a way. He makes a way. Amen? A couple of weeks ago, we were reading the Word of God about the Exodus out of Egypt the Israelites made, and how God was leading the Israelites, His people, to the Promised Land. Moses was fellowshipping with the Lord in the mountain. He'd set Aaron in charge and the elders of the people. And he was on the mountain for 40 days or so. Well, it was for 40 days, but during that period, they got a bit restless, the Israelites, as they did. And they started, as easy as taking off their earrings, throwing them at the feet of Aaron, and they started making a false idol in the image of a golden calf. How easily it was to take the eye off the ball. And during Moses' time on the mountain, God made a covenant with His people, saying, if you stay true to my ways, I will never forsake you. Stick to me. But if you start to wander off to foreign idols, how can I continue to command a blessing over you? I'm going to hand you over to the foreigners, foreign enemies. And we know through the Old Testament the yo-yo walks of the Israelites. Submission, backsliding, submission, backsliding. And this yo-yo effect meant that God said, I've had enough. I'm using the enemies. I'm going to use them for my plans and purposes to get your attention. And we know the Israelites then became captive by the Babylons. But God, through His graciousness and faithfulness to His people, allowed a wave of people to return back to Jerusalem, to return back. It started off with Zerubbabel, which we read in Ezra. And then later on, a few years later, Ezra made the second wave after the temple was completed. And now we're going to read about the third wave, the return of the remnant to Jerusalem, led by the faithful servant Nehemiah. We start in chapter 1, and we'll go through as much as we can today. Maybe we can pick up another week. But it's important we get the essence as God makes a way. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalai, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity and the province and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also broken down, and the gates and burnt with fire. Verse 4. So they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity and the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also are broken down, and the gates are burnt with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heavens. And I said, I pray the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night for the children of Israel, your servants have confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned.
We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you command your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, as some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by the great power and your great hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So here we have the account of Nehemiah hearing a report of his brother from what's going on in Jerusalem. And it wasn't a good report. The city was under affliction. The walls were broken down. The gates burnt with fire. And what was Nehemiah's response? In verse 4, so it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here you have a faithful servant of the Lord hearing an account of what's going on in Jerusalem. It breaks his heart. He went straight to the Lord. He was fasting and praying for many, many days. The timeline until he coming to him, chapter 2, he speaks to the king, it's about 4 months. So we can appreciate that maybe during those 4 months he's been praying and fasting, seeking the Lord about the situation. He's not getting angry at the Lord, he's not saying, what have you done? He recognizes straight away that it's the sins, the wicked hearts of Israel, the people of Judah, which have done this. But he gets down before the Lord and prays and prays and prays. And I believe during that window, God is speaking to Nehemiah and starting to put his desires onto Nehemiah's heart. It's important that we sometimes, as Christians, we jump to solution mode about spending the time with the Lord, seeking him, delighting in him, praying to him, fasting with him. Then, in God's timing, the desires start to come in our heart. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is my favourite part of this book. This is where God made the way. It all started now. Well, I think it started during that prayer time, but this is where it comes to pass. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, and I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass throughout to come to Judah. I would pause there for a moment. For me, when the king said, "What do you request?" in verse 4, he'd acknowledged sort of the brokenness in Nehemiah. He'd been serving him, he acknowledged he's not ill, he's just had a sad countenance on his face. And he asked him, "What's the matter? May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and gates are burned with fire?" The king could have said anything at this point. He could have said, "Well, it's not my problem. It's their problem. You know why it's happening." He could have said anything. But the Lord put it on the king's heart to say, "What do you request?" When he said the words, "What do you request?" for me, God made the way then. It had been finished then. Deal had been done. It's done. "What do you request?" And Nehemiah boldly asked him what he wanted, Lord. We read vitally that Nehemiah prayed. Prayed for confirmation. Lord, I don't know what he prayed, but I was imagining, "God, tell me what to say. Tell me what to say." Nehemiah's desires were clear from the outset, and I believe that time, that 4 months period, he was praying with the Lord, fasting, those desires became clear as day. The vision of the Lord was now on Nehemiah's heart. I'm going to skip to Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 12. "And I arose in the night, I and a few with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." God had put those plans and purposes on his heart. It was sealed on his heart. But Nehemiah, that was anchoring every decision, every thought, that vision the Lord had put in his heart. Church, we need to be praying for the vision of the Lord. For our own lives, for the church. And not try and fudge it or make it up if it's not quite settled in our hearts. Continue to wrestle in prayer, wrestle with fasting, until the Lord confirms what his plans and purposes are for us. They were anchored in Nehemiah's heart. They were clear as day. So Nehemiah boldly asked the king. He wanted leave of service to go to Jerusalem. He wanted approval in a certificate. So if he had opposition, he could wave that at the people. And the king freely, and he asked him, doesn't give the length of time, but the king said, "How long is this going to take?" He obviously gave him the time as well. "Go." The king sent him on his way. That is a miracle, isn't it? He was a cupbearer. It's quite a trusted job for a king. Make sure the wine wasn't poisoned. You don't just give that job to anyone. But he sent his trusted servant off, away. Amazing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You need to be mindful when God's plans and purposes are starting to be come to the fore and they start to get mobilized, we have an enemy. And the enemy does not like when the Lord's plans are active and coming to pass. Nothing makes the enemy, the devil, more happy than a dormant, dead church, a lukewarm church. He's not going to waste his time, his energy, his resources on those sorts of people or churches. Why would he? His job's done. But we see there's an enemy. Verse 9 of chapter 2. "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Wisdom from Nehemiah. He wanted those letters in his back pocket in case he got opposition. "Who are you? Where are you going?" Pulled out his certificate. "Okay, go along." "Gave them the letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of God. The enemy is stirred. The enemy is stirred. And we know that the Ammonites has a history of being an enemy with Israel. The Lord brought Israelites out of Egypt. They were the sort of the band of people. You read in Deuteronomy, it didn't give them any bread or water on their travels. Later on, you get the account of God defeated those people. They were opposition to Israel. They were a foe. And we should not be surprised when we have a foe springing out. You may have the enemy on your back. You may be using people to oppose you today. We should not be surprised by it. I don't think we're a special case. In a sort of strange sort of way, you should be pleased that the devil is awoken, because it means God has got plans and purposes. But not to dwell and reflect and get burnout energies focusing on the enemy. We'll read how Nehemiah responded to the enemy in a godly way. Nehemiah kept his eyes on the Lord. Laser beam on the Lord and the vision he gave him. Without that vision, Nehemiah could have fallen at the first hurdle. As soon as the first opposition raised up, if he hadn't quite had that assurance of that vision the Lord had given him, he may have retreated, gone back with a certificate and said, I'm back king, quite happy doing serving the wine. But he had that vision, he carried on the path God had given him. Nehemiah then was led to them. When he got to Jerusalem, we read in verses 11 to 16. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I rose at night and a few men with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. And I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, all the others who did the work. So Nehemiah felt compelled now to go and inspect the damage. He went all around it, and in his eyes, natural eyes, I'm sure he was grieving at the destruction of these walls, magnificent walls, the fortress of Jerusalem broken. Now, when I read that, I tried to put myself in Nehemiah's shoes. Sometimes when we see, he heard the account back at his base camp, he'd actually seen it with his own eyes now, the damage. Hearing is one thing, seeing it is even worse. He was seeing these walls. I'm sure his heart sank when he saw it. Well, mine certainly would have done. Without the Lord's mandate, without the Lord's vision, he could have quite easily said, this is too big for me. I'm a wine giver man. I'm not a natural wall builder. I haven't got an MVQ in wall building. How am I going to do this? And now I know there's an opposition mobilizing. But, in a way, I think Nehemiah went up there to validate the Lord's job, a commission for him. Went up to validate. This is the scale of damage. This is what needs to be fixed. And he went down with boldness and reassurance. And this is when he then mobilized the rest of the team. Kept it in his heart. He wanted to validate it. Then he got the team involved. I think if he'd gone and told people on his way, on his journey, they may have had a few naysayers on the way. You can't do that. We've tried. Just don't do it. He stuck the mission. He kept those plans and purposes rooted in his heart. At the right time, he then revealed it. Then I said in verse 17, You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies in waste. Its gates are burned with fire. So, he wasn't trying to cover it up or sugarcoat the situation to the brethren. He was articulating exactly what they saw. It lies in waste, the gates are burned, but straight away he came with, "But come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. I am told, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us arise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." He got on with the job. He shared the vision. He wasn't mincing around and said, it's in ruin, but God has given me the vision. We're going to go and rebuild it. And the people caught the vision from Nehemiah. 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us, despised us, and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. The enemy pops up again. Probably thinking, he's got everyone bought in, everyone's great. And the enemy pops up again. Just at that time, just to try and pop the full of enthusiasm. But Nehemiah didn't start wrestling with a human argumentative debate, or didn't try and go on the offensive. He just gave a factual account. We're going to build this, and the Lord is with me. Go away. Sometimes the enemy works in various forms. First of all, they started mocking, didn't they? They were mocking him. Hey, you're going to do this? Then they started getting a bit more aggressive. In chapter 3, I'm not going to read chapter 3. Basically, when the people caught the vision of the Lord, they didn't procrastinate. They didn't sit and say, let's just pray about this a bit more. The time and a place of praying. Now there's a time for action. The investment in prayer had already taken place. In terms of whether this is the will or not. The will of the Lord had been commissioned. There was no doubt about it. The seal had been made. The desires had come on the heart of Nehemiah. That was the vision. Now the Lord was wanting action. Praise God, all those people caught the vision. And they started putting it into action. It talks about in chapter 3, the families, the people in charge, got their tools and started building. Amazing. All of them just started building. And the enemy was not happy. So, the enemy can come and mock, put you off course. He will then get aggressive. And then at times he can come in through a different tactic, deception. Devil works in all ways. He's got lots of different tools in his armory. And we need to be open and wise to all of them. Sometimes the verbal threat is easy to take. Physical threat is more challenging. Deception is probably the hardest one sometimes to discern. Read the first 7 verses. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And that fury was stemming from Satan. He had the heart of Satan. Furious what the Lord was doing to his people. So I repeat again. God mobilizes us. He starts to stir our hearts to do his business. Satan is furious. Especially when he sees action in play. Talking about it is one thing. We saw the temperature of the hatred and the enemy's distress went up a notch. But when action started to take place, their fury went up the barometer, because it wasn't just words, it was action. He mocked, and he spoke, verse 2, before his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even an ox goes up in it, he will break it down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised." This is at Nehemiah. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their approach on their own heads and give them plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So, verse 6, "We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. The people had a mind to work." Praise the God, they had a mind to work. The enemy was on their backs. It was starting to roar a bit louder. But praise the Lord, they didn't heed the threats of the enemy. Praise God. The enemy was saying, "I'm going to destroy this, whatever you're going to build. Ox jumps on it, the wall's going to crumble." God had a way. Amen. Amen. Verse 9 is a reminder what our response should be when we're under opposition. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Their response was to be prayerful and to be watchmen. Prayerful and to be watchmen. When we're going through opposition, even when we're not going through opposition, we should be prayerful and watchmen. Praying, seeking the Lord for his guidance, his wisdom, his encouragement, his faithfulness, all the things the Lord wants to lavish us with, but watching for the enemy. Watching for the enemy. Verse 13, it became battle ready, and the focus was on the Lord. "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their boats. I looked around and arose and said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And when it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." Praise the Lord. They were battle ready for the enemy. They had their weapons. But sometimes we just need to be battle ready. When Satan is moving, we need to just get on our knees. Pray, pray, pray. You know, there's a spiritual world out there. Foe. We need to pray and intercede. Seek the Lord to fight the battle for us. And it may mean in times in church or in your family lives where you just need to pause and just say, "Right, we're going to have a moment of just praying and be battle ready." Sometimes, they weren't building then. It just said they paused and were ready. They were battle ready. We shouldn't be afraid of just pausing and praying and getting on our knees and God saying, "We need you. We're going through an opposition phase here, Lord. We need you." And they didn't lose heart. They returned to the wall and everyone to his work. Amen. Amen. Verse 17, I love this verse. "Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction, and with the other, held a weapon." Imagine it. They're sort of balancing bricks on one hand and whatever it is, on the bow and arrow or a sword on the other. Amazing! And that's a little window what we should be doing as our Christian walk. The Lord uses us as vessels, as his tools, to build his church. The Lord builds his church, we don't. We're just his tools. But as we go about our business, the Lord's business, being equipped to build his church and do whatever, we should have our weapon in our hand, the word of God. And when the enemy comes and fires us his fiery darts, he gives us a whole armour to fight him, to resist him. We just need to choose to put it on. Amen. Amen. In chapter 5, there's a different sort of opposition Nehemiah then faces. It's not the black and white enemy coming along. It's opposition within. Within the brethren. And there's loads and loads I could go into in here, but I'm just going to keep it very brief. Nehemiah realizes there's an... I've got to read a few verses. There's an outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. But there were those who said, "We are sons and our daughters are many, and therefore let us get grain, that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax and our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children, as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It's not in our power to redeem them, but other men who have our lands and vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard that outcry and these words. So Nehemiah deals with opposition within. The Jewish people, those people in charge, are being taxing each other, taxing and enslaving each other's children because they couldn't pay their debts. This was completely in disregard of the law which was given to Moses. In Exodus 22:25 and Deuteronomy 23:19, we are told you're not to charge interest to their loans. They've been charging interest to their own brethren. They've become businessmen, heartless businessmen, and they're putting their financial gain before the instructions of the Lord. And it was having consequences. But Nehemiah saw this issue, and it was big enough to stop the work. So he stopped building the wall a moment ago, when the enemy was mobilised, and he got everyone ready. He paused work again, sort this out. And again, it's a lesson in us how to deal with issues in the right way. Sadly, sometimes there's times when there's brethren fall out with another part of the brethren. We are human beings, and sometimes the flesh creeps in and brother us may fall out with brother, or brother with sister, or sister with brother. But Nehemiah just teaches us how to sort this out in a right way before the devil allows it to escalate even further. He was angry. He was angry. He had righteous anger. The word says, in your anger, do not sin. After serious thought, so he meditated on it, he reflected on it, I'm sure he prayed about it. "I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother." He went straight to them, didn't mince around, and told them what the problem was. Sometimes, if we ever slip into actions not of the Lord, a faithful brother, sister, elder, in leadership comes to you and very faithfully speaks to some truth, sometimes we receive it as it is. Nehemiah then, he put a lot of thought into this. Although he drew on the wisdom of God. But he went direct and told them. He didn't mince around or try and again sugarcoat the problem. Then he said to them, So actually, after he did that, he went to the person direct, people direct. He then called an assembly against them. He got the masses involved in them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we've redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? And they were silenced and found nothing to say. Nehemiah just spoke the truth, used the word of God, and exposed the sin and what had gone on. And praise the Lord, the situation was reversed for the Lord's glory. Later on in verse 13, then I shook off my fold of my garment and said, may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus he may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise. Then they carried on building. They cracked on with the job at hand. Sometimes again, we just need to pause. A bit of tension going on. We just need to sort it out. Don't give the devil a foothold and crack on with the Lord's business. Amen? Are you still with me? Good. So, Nehemiah resisted the first and second wave of opposition. God had led him to sort out the oppression and opposition within. And again, in towards the conclusion of the mission at hand. Before a final throw of the evil one. Satan had used these three guys, tried to use them once more to get Nehemiah and the guys off track. The walls have been built, and only the doors had to be hung on the gates. They'd done a large piece of the work. There are some gaping holes. They're still vulnerable, but they needed to get the doors on the gates ASAP. But the enemy came in, and this is where he chose a different tact. Deception. Trying to see them, cunningly distract them. It's maybe a slightly softer side, but still sinister, no doubt, behind. Praise God, Nehemiah wasn't deceived. Amen. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of the enemies heard that I rebuilt the wall and there were breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gates. And Sambalat the Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. He discerned straight away that they were going to do harm. So I sent messages to them. This is my favourite verse out of the whole of Nehemiah. He didn't get in a big riff-raff or anything like that. And this is not him being arrogant. This is just him speaking the truth. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? I am doing a great work. He's doing the Lord's work. Still halfway through it. Why am I going to pause it to get in a debate with you? What a wonderful response. The world loves hostility. I used to be fixated with it. I don't watch it anymore now. Question Time on BBC One. It's full of hostility, debate. One person says an argument, and another section of the crowd rises up and, oh, you're wrong. It loves hostility. Nehemiah was a man of God. He didn't respond in a worldly way to those people. He just said, I'm doing a great work here. The Lord's commissioned. I'm going to carry on doing it. But if we ever face opposition, use the essence of that. Satan, you're not going to knock me off course. I am doing the Lord's work. I'm still halfway through it. Get behind my back in the name of Jesus. If Satan uses a person to try and bring you off course, I'm doing a great work here. I'm not going to waste my time. That's not being rude or arrogant. It's just being true to the word of the Lord. Amen? I love that verse. I love it. So he tries another tact. So he sent me this message four times, and he answered them in the same manner. But sometimes we shouldn't be surprised with the evil one's persistence. He's not going to give up, is he? That easily. But we're not to fear him, we're to fear the Lord. Amen? He gave the same response four times. Then Sabalant sent his servant to me, as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. It has written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are building the wall, that you may be their king. You have appointed prophets to proclaim concerning Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judea. Now these matters will come to be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." The devil's so crafty. He then uses an open letter, knowing it will go out to the masses. He tries to distill a little bit of a... lack of confidence in Nehemiah. Maybe a hesitancy. Ooh, what's the king going to say? But he knows he's got a back pocket certificate from the king saying, go do. He's got the mandate from the Lord. He's not going to fear what man says because the truth prevails. Church, don't be surprised if people say in opposition about false things about this church, the Lord's church. Let them write away. A year or two ago, I would have been writing letters back and responding. Let them write away, because God knows the truth. Amen? Let them write away, because God will make a way. The king had already given the commission. The same king who gave Ezra the commission a few years back. So, God's had been using this king for the favour for Judah. Then I said to him, "No such things as you say have been done, but you invent them in your own heart." Lies, they are. Exposing the lie. "They all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened and saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it shall not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Sometimes you just need to get on your knees and say, "God, strengthen my hands." You don't need to say any more words than that. Just strengthen my hands. What a wonderful prayer the Lord will honour. Don't be surprised if you do have weak hands, tired, weary bodies. Because sometimes serving the Lord can be tiresome. I've been building for many days. Strengthen my hands, Lord, for your glory. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Metabel, who was a secret informer. Don't be surprised if people there, bulls, sheep clothing, where discernment comes in. Let us meet together in the house of God. Doesn't it sound so good? Let us meet in the house of God. Within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple. They're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to you. Falseness, lies, dressed in a nice message. And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And I perceived that God had not sent him at all. Say he had drawn on the Lord for wisdom and discernment. If he hadn't, he could have quite have gone into deception there. It sounded quite good. A lot more maybe reasonable than what he's had before. He had the harsh, venomous attack. He had the deception. He had the lies. Now a bit more of a softer approach. But God gave him that perception to see through it. And I perceived that God had not sent him at all. But they pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way in sin, so that it may cause an evil report that might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and to the prophetess Obadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have me afraid. As we conclude, despite the opposition, this is where God had already made a way. This is where it just manifests now, in the physical. Verse 15, chapter 6. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Praise God. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that the work was done by our God. Amen. It wasn't Nehemiah or his band of brothers and sisters. It was the Lord's work. Amen. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah had pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shashani, the son of Arah, and the son of Jonah, had married the daughter of Meshullah, the son of Berechi. I'm sure those pronunciations are all wrong. And they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Another time I'll go through Nehemiah 7 for the rest of the conclusion of the book, 13. They're important chapters too. And it talks about repentance. There's a bit of a yo-yo action. The Israelites are going again to Judah. They slip back into self. Nehemiah has to come back and remind them, sort out the sin in their lives. You know, we need to have pure hearts. We read on Thursday, reminding that chapter 19, of having a pure heart. When we have recognized sin in our life, the people are compelled to throw all their witchcraft books in the fire and they burnt it. Praise God. Allow the Lord to shine in our heart his light and never give sin a foothold. But I want to encourage you that when Nehemiah heard that distressing message, that the walls were in ruin, the city was devastated. When he was on his knees crying, sorrowful, I believe he then turned it into prayer. He then got a window of God's desires for Jerusalem. And it became his desires in his heart. When he prayed, fasted, repented on behalf of Israel, that's when the Lord's mandate began. The lesson for us, church. And during that period, with that account we've read, he never lost sight of the Lord's vision of Jerusalem. He never wavered. Despite the opposition, he didn't see the ruins. He saw the ruins, but he didn't see that. He looked beyond it. He saw the end game, which the Lord was going to manifest. Sometimes we need to look at the end game, not what is literally in front of us. Amen? And it's the Lord's end game. I'm allowed to use that phrase. God has got a way, a plan, and a purpose. He had boldness during that account. He had boldness. He showed boldness in his leadership to the church, to this, the people in Judah, in Jerusalem. And they shared the vision, and they grasped it, and they got hold of it. We need to seek the vision of the Lord. Grab hold of it and not lose sight of it. Church, as the Lord continues to gently lead us in this new chapter of this church, and I believe the Lord is showing more of his vision to us about sharing the message of new life in Furnace Green, Crawley and beyond, and to make disciples in his image, let's not lose sight of that vision. When we build and get opposition, that's the vision, the mandate the Lord has given us. Amen? Let's not be surprised when the Lord works through us, there is opposition. Let's be wise to the various tools Satan can use. He uses discouragement. Laughing, you're going to do that. He uses threat. He uses lies. He uses deception. We need to be watchmen, watchwomen, watch boys and girls. But the Lord's will prevails. Amen. 52 days. I didn't read in there there was a JCB or a crane or anything. They just used their physical labour and they built the wall in 52 days. Amen. And I think there's something significant about the wall. The temple had already been rebuilt, but there was still this opposition coming in. We need to allow God to build a spiritual protection, a wall around our hearts. Because He's in the temple of our hearts, but sometimes we allow dross in the temple. How can God minister and reside actively in a temple where there's dross, sin? He can't. There's something specific about the wall. I almost think if he went back in time, they should have built the wall first. In a way, maybe. Maybe I'm wrong. But they should have got the job done when they built the temple, built the wall at the same time. But they were knocked off track. Allow God to continue to purify your heart, actively lead you daily. Seek God for His plans and purposes for your life. Submit to them. They may seem massive and impossible. One man's vision enabled the whole Jerusalem's walls to be rebuilt. Amen. One little acorn turned into a huge oak tree. But God used one person. And you can go throughout the whole Bible. It's full of similar accounts, isn't it? Of just one faithful brother or sister, God uses them. And walk assuredly in His ways, guard in your heart from the world. Amen. God will make a way. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You do make a way. In the desert, You make a path. You bring a river, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord. You made a way for Nehemiah. Build that wall, Lord Jesus. You made a way for them to resist the opposition, Lord Jesus. You made a way for Your favour to come upon that king. That time He was away serving the king from his duties, Lord. You made a way. You made a way for them to find the resources, the bricks, all the mortar, the materials, to the stuff for the gates, the wood. You made a way for them to physically have the resources, Lord Jesus. You made a way for Nehemiah to not to be deceived from his enemies. You made a way for that wall to be completed in 52 days. Gates shut, fully secure. We thank You, Father God. I pray, Lord, for all who are listening, Lord Jesus, that You will make a way in our lives, Lord Jesus. Make a way for this church, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we will have a heart of Nehemiah to seek You, to run to You, despite what destruction may be in front of us, how terrible may things be, run to You, Lord. Give us the perseverance to pray and to fast and to intercede and to seek You, Lord. And have the confidence, Lord, that Your desires, when we delight in You, will become our desires and they will come to pass. Help us to trust in You every step of the way, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, as we prepare to continue to build, be Your tools for You to build Your church here, Lord, a new life, I pray, Lord, You will make a way, that You, the vision, which You're starting to really clearly speak to us, Lord, will rest on all our hearts, will be anchored in everything we do, Lord Jesus. When we see a mountain of stuff to do, Lord, we just have the confidence You're going to make a way, Lord Jesus. Lord, when the opposition comes, that we'll hold our sword in our hand, Lord Jesus, Your word, that we'll be diligent soldiers of You and wear our armour of God, Lord Jesus, that we won't get complacent, we won't tread water or retreat, that we'll carry on building, Lord Jesus. Father God, I just pray You will strengthen us and equip us, Father God. We pray, Lord, any lies spoken over this fellowship, we rebuke in the name of Jesus, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to lead, direct us. Our eyes will be laser-beamed on you, nothing around us, Lord Jesus. Father God, we want to see new life go forth in this region, Lord Jesus, and beyond. We want to see lies in darkness transformed, new creations in you, Lord Jesus. We want to see disciples made, Father God, people sold out for you, carrying their cross daily, walking in the freedom in the new creation in you, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray that vision will materialize more and more, Father God, in your name, in your plan, in your purpose, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray any of us today are wrestling with plans and visions for their life. They're just wrestling and things aren't clicking. I pray, Lord, that your vision will be impressed on their hearts. Lord, if there's confusion, if there's grey, if there's all sorts of roadmaps and they're not too sure to turn, I pray, Lord, you'll make their path straight. I pray, Lord, that you'll remove booby traps, obstacles, confusion, and make their path abundantly straight, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that boldness will come upon their hearts. They'll capture the vision and they will step out of the boat and follow you no matter what cost, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'll give them perseverance. If you have to wait 40 years for it to materialize, or 52 days, or one day, Lord, give them the persevering heart. May they not try and wrestle it away from you, Lord, or squeeze a timetable. Give them patience, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray we will operate in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Father God, we just pray, make a way in all our lives. Lord, we pray, seek forgiveness, Lord, when we do things in our own will. When we've gone down paths which aren't commissioned by you, when we've allowed the desires of the world to creep in our hearts, Lord, cleanse us, free us, root out anything not of you, Lord Jesus. Build a wall around our hearts. Father God, may we just walk true to your ways, Lord Jesus. Father, may we abide in you and walk in your ways. Lord, if there's opposition within, if there's disunity within, Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to mend and restore, Father God, as Nehemiah did, Lord Jesus. Give us receptive hearts, Lord, to hear a rebuke. Father God, give us boldness to rebuke, Lord Jesus. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that we'll be imitators of you in the name of Jesus. Father God, may your church reflect your image, your glory, your character. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.